Good morning, everyone. My name is Nick. I'm one of the elders here. I come from Eastern Europe, from Romania, and I've been an elder for maybe a year now, and these guys have the courage to let me preach on the busiest day of the year with all this stuff over here. So if you want, you can say a small prayer to God that I preach well this morning. Let me pray for us really quickly, and then we'll talk about the Son of Man. Lord, thank you very much that we are not alone, and our hopes and our longings are meaningful. I thank you for your Son, who is the Son of Man. I thank you for bringing him, and I thank you that we have the opportunity to hear about him. I pray that we'll be looking forward to him. Help us understand what you're trying to tell us. Help me preach well. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty much ready to call it a year. I really don't know about you, but this year seems to be quite eventful. If we only look at the political events of this year, it was remarkably impactful. We had a very surprising Brexit vote in the summer, and then a very unusual U.S. election season with an unexpected outcome. There is definitely a sense that something big happened this year, and I think most of us are wondering about the future, whether the future is going to be better or worse than the past. We think it's going to be different, but is it going to be better or is it going to be worse? And given the elections that just happened, and some of the public discourse, I am inclined to say that a significant portion of us are tempted to tell ourselves, irrespective of where we are politically, that if we had this type of president or that type of president, everything would be okay. If we could get this kind of government, everything would be okay. And I bet that most of us are looking for an individual, a man or a woman, who, when becoming president, would make all things right. We all long for great leaders to solve our problems, don't we? Not only in the political level, also in our companies, in our churches, in everywhere, right? In our families. And once in a while, we get great leaders. History is written. They do some nice things, but they also fall short. And things don't quite go the way we thought they should go. Now, we're heading towards Christmas. This is the second day of Advent, second Sunday of Advent. I want us to look to the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. In the Gospel of Mark that Joey just quoted from, read from, Son of Man is Jesus' favorite name for himself. And I want us to talk about him because Jesus is the promised King who will make all things right. He is the one who came and who inaugurated a new kingdom, God's kingdom, and the one who will one day come back in glory to complete that kingdom. Here's my main point for today. Okay? I have more things to say. I have about 40 minutes to say. But if you remember one thing, if you space out at some point, just remember this one thing. The Son of Man is the merciful, true man who will rule over creation in a perfect kingdom. The Son of Man is the merciful, true man who will rule over creation in a perfect kingdom. We're going to unpack this. We're going to have three steps. One is that the dominion is given to one like a Son of Man. The second one is that our hearts can't take the Son of Man and his kingdom. And the third one is that we can enter and live in the kingdom by crying out for mercy. In this season of Advent, it is our desire as elders to help the people of God look upon Jesus appropriately. And so we talk about who he is. Last week, we looked at Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God, and as such, he is holy, he is set apart, and his holiness is the one which brings healing. That's what we learned last time. Today we are looking at the Son of Man. This is a title we have heard before and have gotten used to so much that many times we don't remember what it's supposed to refer to. But God gave us these titles to help us grow and walk in this life and to look expectantly to Him. So today we want us to dwell on what it is that the Son of Man refers to and what that tells about how we are supposed to live. According to the Gospel, according to Mark, Jesus called Himself the Son of Man a lot. So in Mark chapter 2, verse 10, for example, He says, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I'm going to do this." Or in chapter 2, He says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, when people are asking questions about the Sabbath. So He keeps referring to Himself as the Son of Man. You also heard the same title used in the passages that Joey read. The expression Son of Man, however, appears for the first time in the Old Testament. And that's where I want us to turn next. We will spend some time in Daniel 7 talking about the announcement of the Son of Man. And then we will turn to Mark and to see the Son of Man revealed. What we see in Daniel 7 is that the dominion is given to one like a Son of Man. Dominion is given to one like a Son of Man. That's my first point. And during this time of Advent, as we meditate on Jesus, I want us to think of the fact that God gave dominion to Jesus. God gave dominion to Jesus. Kings, queens, presidents come and go. In this country, presidents last 4 years or 8 years and they're out. But King Jesus is the one we should look for the fulfillment of our hopes for good government and leaders. Now, 21st century, United States of America, we're looking back to Daniel, written like 2,600 years ago. Why? Well, the book of Daniel contains some episodes from the life of Daniel. Daniel was a Jew who was deported to Babylon around 600 BC. These episodes that are recorded in this book are used by God to reveal His view of what is going on and His plans. Babylon was the superpower of the day. It was kind of where Iraq is right now. It was very strong militarily and very developed culturally. It was the pinnacle of civilization. And in its pursuit of power, glory, and security, it attacked Jerusalem, and it deported some of the people there, including Daniel. So he didn't go to the pinnacle of civilization willingly. He kind of got dragged into slavery. Daniel is a nobody who becomes a somebody in a very dangerous setting through the grace of God. And God uses this man and the stories, the histories in this book, if you wish, to reveal His glory to the kings of his day, of Daniel's day, and to us. The message of the book of Daniel is that God is sovereign over the world and the survival is predicated upon submission to Him. The way this is conveyed is through a combination of personal experiences of Daniel and his fellows, okay? And on the other hand is experiences of the kings of Babylon and later Persia. So Nebuchadnezzar, you might have heard about them, Belshazzar and Darius are three kings, for example. So God uses experiences of Daniel and his friends and experiences of the kings of Babylon. And all these three kings are somehow brought face to face with God's sovereignty, while Daniel and his friends are put in positions where they need to exercise faith in God. And so what we have together is the putting together of a small person next to a big person, very powerful person, but both under the authority of God. Kind of sounds a little bit like our lives. Daniel 7 relates, the chapter 7 where we're looking at right now, relates a dream that Daniel had in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And it's a dream which greatly alarmed him. And in this dream, Daniel saw two different developments. The first development is in verses 2 to 8, which I'm going to read right now. So Daniel 7, verses 2 through 8. Daniel said, "I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, "Arise, devour much meat." After this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth uttering great boasts. So what Daniel saw in his dream is 4 beasts arising out of the sea. The beasts were ugly, they looked quite dangerous, and especially the last one, the fourth one, was quite boastful. The other development we see is in verses 9 through 14. Let me read that for us. I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. The second development is a scene of God Almighty called the Ancient of Days, sitting on his fiery throne, and giving dominion to one like a son of man. It's a dominion where all the peoples would be submissive, and a dominion which would have no end. Upon inquiry, this is in the second half of the chapter, and I encourage you to read this. Daniel is told that the 4 beasts are 4 kingdoms that will arise in the earth from the sea. In the scriptures, the sea is a place of chaos and disorder. The beasts are 4 kings who are born out of chaos, disorder, and darkness. We are further told that the 4th beast with its boastful king will wage war against the saints and will overpower them for a while until the Ancient of Days takes his dominion away and the time arrives for the saints to take possession of the kingdom. While this king will speak against God, God will take away his dominion and give it to the Son of Man. The dominion of the Son of Man is the kingdom of the saints, of the people set apart for God. This king is born out of God's sovereign and bright rule. Now, I'll not go down the rabbit hole. I will not try to discern which kingdoms these are and who the different horns are. The reason is that the main point of the passage is that God will give dominion to one like a son of man who will rule over all the earth and in whose kingdom the saints will be safe, happy, and whole. The world will be as it should be. In other words, God is saying here that in spite of all the bad things, terrible things that happen, in spite of all the chaos, war, bad leadership, and pride of human leaders and kingdoms, God is in control and has a plan. In spite of the destruction of Jerusalem, remember the context, in spite of the destruction of Jerusalem, of Daniel's slavery, of the pride of kings of Babylon, God has a plan. God's plan is to bring a great leader and a great kingdom where everything will be the way it should be. The immediate application is that we have to wait, sometimes under hardship, until he accomplishes his purposes. And he will accomplish his purposes, even though it might look like he's not. Even though it looks like dominion belongs to some earthly king of great power who maybe says lofty words and does bad things, our wait is a hopeful one. It may be sometimes disturbing. Daniel himself was disturbed. He looked at these things and he was greatly alarmed. But our hope is a hopeful one because the Creator is actively working towards that end. The second significant thing that I think this passage tries to convey is the contrast between the earthly kings and the one to whom God gives the kingdom, the dominion. Notice the contrast between beasts and the Son of Man. Beasts are not human. They connote ugliness and destruction. Son of Man is supposed to mean son of Adam, heir of Adam. Adam means man. Real, true human being, the way it was supposed to be. So when the phrase Son of Man is used here, it says, it means this is going to be like a true, real human being, the way that human being was supposed to be. People aim for power, and for a while it is given to them. But whatever they accomplish is as close to what God has in mind as a beast is to a human being. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. Even in this passage, there's an instance where it says, he was given a human mind, or it had eyes like a man. Even these earthly kings, beastly kings, have once in a while things that resemble properties of a real human being, the way God wants it to be. But earthly kingdoms, by and large, whether that's Babylon or the U.S., are just beasts compared to the kingdom of Jesus. The pinnacle of civilization and power and creativity and technology, Babylonian dreams or American dreams, they are nowhere close to what humanity is supposed to be. So, Christian friend, I know that you are wondering what is going on with the world you live in. I know that you may be hurting. You probably are. Everybody's hurting in some way or another. I know you want a better king and a better kingdom, and that this world doesn't make much sense to you. It's okay for it to be like this because what you long for is alien. It's alien to this world. What you are experiencing is beastly, and what you long for is the Son of Man. Do not be satisfied with the kingdoms of this world and what they have to offer. Keep looking and longing for the Son of Man. Christian friend, the vision of the Son of Man is reason to rejoice. You are His and are part of His kingdom. In the midst of trouble, there is hope to rejoice in. Non-Christian friend, your longings for a good king and for a peaceful world and for justice is a thirst only the Son of Man can satisfy. Forget the beasts, forget the kingdoms of this world and their so-called solutions to your problems. Hope in the Son of Man. Now, if the Son of Man, I just want to say this, you know, you probably don't believe in Jesus, right? That's why I'm calling, you're a non-Christian, right? You don't believe in Jesus. If the Son of Man is not real, your longings, your deepest desires have no meaning whatsoever. They're just the longings of a creature which does not have a future. But the Son of Man is real. And they're real longings. There's a thirst that God has left in our hearts to point us to Him. So listen to that thirst. Go where the water is to be found. Friends, God is very much aware of the challenges that we face. Keep in mind that after Daniel saw these prophecies, during the later reign of Darius, later on in his life, envious people wanted Daniel dead. It doesn't get much more serious of us than that. Most of us don't have the full power of the U.S. government after us and close advisors of the president wanting us dead. Most of us are not fed to the lions. Keep in mind also that these prophecies were given around 600 years before the Son of Man finally came, finally was revealed. I think what God is trying to tell us is that our satisfaction shouldn't necessarily depend on our circumstances, but on the hope that we have. So our satisfaction shouldn't necessarily depend on our circumstances. Not that they're not important, but they shouldn't depend on that, but on the hope that we have. And that hope does not disappoint, because the Son of Man did come. We are told that he was born in Nazareth and that he was the promised one. He healed people and he fed people. He solved people's problems faster and better than human kings. He took the side of the oppressed and stood up to injustice. He made friends with the weak ones of society and took on the oppressors. He did not allow lack of sleep, food, or drink to keep him from doing his Father's will. His Father's will of loving his people. God was faithful. God was faithful and provided grace to Daniel in his immediate circumstances, and God was faithful and brought the true man, the Son of Man, that he had promised. And yet, we get to the Gospels. We get to the Gospel of Mark. And what we see in the Gospels is our hearts could not take the kingdom of the Son of Man. This is the second point I want to make. The first point was that dominion is given to one like the Son of Man. The second point is our hearts can't take the kingdom of the Son of Man. We'll see this in Mark chapters 9 and 10. Partially the passage that Joey read, but I'm going to kind of refer to a few other passages. I do encourage you to read chapter 9 of Mark and chapter 10 of Mark to see kind of the full extent of what is going on there. Friends, the idea I want us to grasp is that the Son of Man came and the first fruits of his dominion revealed and our hearts could not take it. For instance, the disciples, especially the disciples, they understood that Jesus was the Son of Man from Daniel 7. They loved Jesus. They believed in Jesus, we're told, in some way. They did not necessarily understand everything that he was supposed to do. We see that in the scriptures. But they believed in him and they loved him. They understood who he was so well that they started fighting with one another about who was the greatest. These people knew Jesus was the king and they started putting together a government behind Jesus' back. They thought they were his transition team. That's what they thought they were. They thought about who was going to be part of the administration and who wasn't. James and John even went to Jesus to get him to give, as we heard, the highest positions in the administration. Then the other ones find out that they get angry. Hey, what about us? You know, we've been there with you all the time also. Friends, the Son of Man to whom dominion was to be given and whose kingdom was going to be perfect was revealed. And with the Son of Man, also the ugliness and the beastliness of the heart of man. Because you see, the disciples were made of the same material that the human kings in Daniel 7 were made of. They were born out of disorder, chaos, and darkness. Because you see, even if the king is perfect, his kingdom can't be all that it needs to be without the heart of the people in the kingdom being transformed. Not only the hearts of other people, but my own. This is what Jesus is talking about when coming down from the mountain of transfiguration. He complains, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" What bothered Jesus was not the fact that people were sick and hungry and that they needed a leader. What bothered him is that they didn't believe. The point of the stories in Mark chapter 9 and 10 is that Jesus does not mix well with the human hardness of heart. The heart or mind, by the way, in the Bible, heart and mind are actually very close together, is The heart or mind of the man, of man is of stone, not of flesh like that of the true Son of Man. It is a beastly heart. It's full of envy and ambition and lack of faith in God. It's the kind of thing that keeps us under the power of demons, makes us quarrel with one another, makes us hate Jesus and want him crucified. And it is the kind of thing that keeps us from entering the kingdom of God. Some people around Jesus that day were in denial and they were envious. Some people like the Pharisees who took every opportunity they had to test Jesus and prove him to be a fraud. You recognize this kind of attitude by a desire to find fault with Jesus and prove him wrong. Some other people, like the rich young ruler, this was a young man who had lots of property. He comes to Jesus and says, "What can I do to be saved? Teacher, what should I do to be saved?" Jesus says, "Follow these commandments." And he says, "I kept all of them." And then Jesus says, "Okay, how about you sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me?" And he goes away saddened because he had much property. That story is in Mark 10. People like the rich young ruler are willing to admit that Jesus is a good teacher, and they're willing to hear what Jesus has to say and even follow his teaching. But when confronted by Jesus with their own idolatry for security, status, and possessions, and the need to follow Jesus, not merely listen to what he teaches, the heart of man is revealed. He turns back in sorrows. He can't be part of the kingdom of the Son of Man because he would have to leave the kingdom of the world. And that's too risky. Now, we can recognize this attitude by a desire, this type of attitude, by a desire to pay attention to Jesus for the purposes of being a better person and silencing a guilty conscience. And then we have the Peter and the disciples, right? Our friends. They are in the category where they actually recognize who Jesus is. But in their sinful hearts, they try to use Jesus as an opportunity for personal gain. They don't quite understand what they actually need. We can recognize this attitude by an utilitarian calculation. I will do this and I will get that. I have this, I need that. It is true that in Christ his followers get eternal life, but they get it because they look to Jesus, they look for Jesus himself, and not because they are opportunistically trying to get into the kingdom of the Son of Jesus and work their way to a better position. I'm not saying here that Peter and James and John didn't believe in Jesus. As I said, I think they did and they loved him. But what I'm saying is that Mark is emphasizing a tendency of the human heart to pervert what is good even when we are believers. We can recognize this tendency by a certain expectation to get what we want from Jesus in exchange for our faithfulness. All of these stories, friends, they tell us that the kingdom of the Son of Man does not mix well with the human heart. The heart of man is hard, beastly, and sinful. God was faithful beyond imagination. The Son of Man was revealed as promised. And he was great. And he healed people. He fed people, lots of them. And he led. And he led well. And yet our hearts rejected him because we wanted what he could give but not his holiness. The perfect good kingdom was not what we really wanted. The perfect righteous merciful king was not what we really wanted. We wanted the earthly beastly kings, where we could be somebody, where people could serve us, where we could be righteous in our own eyes. But we're told. What are we told? In Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed him were fearful. And again he took the disciples, the 12 aside, and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, and they will spit on him, and scourge him, and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again." And below we are told why, in verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The good king, the true Son of Man, and Son of God decided to double down. He went all the way. He came, he served. The heart of man was revealed. Unlike the kings we desire, he did not destroy the enemies with hardened hearts. But he went to the cross and paid the penalty for their sins so they could be forgiven. Instead of demanding service like the kings we admire, he served. Do you now see, friends, do you now see how outrageous and strange the kingdom of the Son of Man is? Do you see how strange and outrageous the Son of Man himself is? The king serving? The king dying for his subjects? No secret service to bite the bullet? Are you kidding me? Okay, so then we sit and think a little bit about it and say, okay, Jesus is God. We believe in Jesus. So I guess not. The reality is what it is. He did serve and he did die and rose again. Fine. So then we go to the next level. Say, okay, so I guess the king is an adult and he's God, and if he wants to die as a ransom for many, fine, he can do that. So we start making room for that possibility. But you see, Jesus did not stop there. Jesus says that his people should follow him and that the level of the positions in the kingdom are not according to hard work or to networks. It doesn't matter how much you read your Bible, how often you come to church, how many good deeds you did, and who you know. So my question to you, my question to us, to our hearts is, does that not bother our sense of justice? I know in my own heart that this is a truth that is difficult to accept. I tell myself, I find myself thinking, I did all the right things and look where I am. Why do I obey God and he doesn't give me what I need? Why am I not getting the fulfillment I'm looking for? Now, I know some of us will not be putting it quite so frankly because we have been to church long enough to know that this is not politically correct. But we do get upset when we don't get what we want, even though we did all the right things. So that you do not misunderstand me, please, please, you should read your Bibles. And you should come to church, but do not use those as a way to get what you want out of Jesus. Believers should read their Bibles and go to church out of a desire to love Jesus, not out of desire to blackmail him into giving them what they want. Friends, the point is that in this season of Advent, we should seek Jesus. We should not seek Jesus so we get him to do what we want, but that our hearts may be transformed in order for us to do what he wants. Allow Jesus to challenge your assumptions about yourselves and about the world, and allow yourselves to be transformed by his grace. Because his mind is very different from ours. His kingdom is very different from what we expect. What he wants of us tends to be quite different from what we think he should want from us. Okay, Nick, you will say, how am I supposed to seek Jesus? How am I supposed to be transformed into this individual who is upside down? The upside down kingdom with upside down individuals. How are we supposed to become such individuals? Well, I think Mark tells us at the end of chapter 10. So Mark chapter 10 verses 46 through 52. I'm going to read that for us. Then they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up, he is calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, or master, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. This is the last recorded healing miracle of Jesus in the book of Mark. And the point here is not that Jesus can open the eyes of the blind. He had already done that plenty. But that the right response to Jesus is that of a blind beggar crying in faith for mercy to the Son of Man. This is the third and final point I want us to grasp. The first was that the dominion is given to one like a Son of Man. The second one was that our hearts can't take the kingdom of the Son of Man. And the third one is that the right response to Jesus is that of a blind beggar crying in faith for mercy to the Son of Man. Bartimaeus was a blind beggar who heard Jesus was coming by. And he cried to Jesus. There is no desire to see Jesus proven a liar. There is no desire to justify himself, to prove himself. There is no desire to ensure for himself a higher position in the kingdom. There is the simple, unadulterated request of a desperate man to the one who leads the kingdom of God. Bartimaeus cried for mercy in faith, and it was given to him. Friends, I know a lot of us have weaknesses and pains of various sorts, and I know that we would love to be healed just like Bartimaeus was. We have a great God who hears us, a great God who does heal, and a great God who will certainly heal one day. We also have a great God who served his people to the point of death. But the kingdom of the Son of Man is not fully revealed. What we see in the gospel is that in some sense the first fruits. And so we might not experience now some of the benefits of that kingdom. It may be that we will remain in our weaknesses as Daniel remained in his slavery. But Jesus did come and he will come again. And in the meantime, we should live by faith, by crying out for mercy in faith. And by faith, we can rejoice. Because by faith, we look not to our current circumstances, but to those that are coming. To the true man, the true Son of Man, the true King, bringing in true life and true relationship and true meaning. Friends, whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, there is only one good response to the unavoidable reality of the Son of Man. If you do not believe in Jesus, I know that these are hard truths to hear. They may even sound weird. They probably will sound weird. But they are God's mercy. I beg you to repent of your hardness of heart, of your sins, and turn to Jesus. Ask him to open the eyes of your heart and forgive you. Follow him. We should not be deceived. The true man, the true king, is showing mercy now. One day, as Jesus said, when he stood on trial, when the true king, the true Son of Man, who's given dominion, stood on trial himself for our sakes, he said, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. On that day, you are either perfect, as made perfect by him, or you are not, in which case you will not be part of his kingdom. Christian friend, repent of the sins that you are revealed. Every day you're going to be revealed some sins. Repent of them. And ask for mercy in your daily walk with whatever is afflicting your soul. It may be that Jesus' answer will be a while in coming, but he will provide grace and he will provide mercy. Now, we've said a lot, we've seen a lot. let's come back to Christmas. It's the second Sunday of Advent. We're heading to Christmas. As we head to Christmas, let us tell ourselves, let us remind ourselves that the Son of Man is the merciful, true man who will rule over creation in a perfect kingdom. The Son of Man is the merciful, the merciful King, true man, real man. We're at best shadows of that. And he will rule in a perfect kingdom where everything will be all right. Our desires for justice and life and hope, a better presidents and this and that, are not fulfilled in the earthly kingdoms we live in. Even if we get promoted or we become presidents, the world is not going to be a better place. Friends, the Son of Man is offensive to our hearts, and our hearts will resist his dominion. Let us acknowledge that sin and repent and cry out for mercy in faith. Our circumstances may or may not change, but God will be faithful to his promises. We can see that in Jesus, and because of that, we can rejoice by faith in his coming. Let me pray for us. Lord, we praise you for how you made your creation. We praise you for your plans. We praise you for your goodness because it was a good creation. And the sin of our father, which we inherited, Lord, made it bad. And instead of destroying it, you decided to remake it. You gave us in your grace a reminder, a deep thirst for something better, for something good, to remind us of those old days. And then you provided the true Son of Man who is going to make all things right. We thank you for the fact that you revealed him and that we can look back to his birth and the days when he walked this earth, when he went to the cross and he died for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to his coming back and completing his kingdom. And I pray that in the meantime, we would take our longings and bring them to you. And when our hearts are revealed for what they are, I pray that we would repent and cry out in mercy, for mercy in faith. And I pray, Lord, that you forgive us and you transform us, and you transform our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.